Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
This is our second week looking at the five books of wisdom and poetry. If you had to summarize the five books of wisdom and poetry, it might go something like this. God provides wisdom for everyday life. And we started last week with Job, and we move into the Psalms this week. And as we move into the Psalms, let me just do a quick high-level review of the overall picture of the book of Psalms with its title and its structure. So the title of the book of Psalms in the Greek translation of the Bible was called Psalmos, which is where we get our English title. It means Psalms, and the original Hebrew title was Tehillim, which means praises. And so what we have here in the book of Psalms are praise songs. And they're structured in this interesting way. And there's a lot that could be said about the Psalms as a whole, but I thought with our walk through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that this picture of the five-book structure of the Psalms would be particularly important for us to pick up on. The five-book structure of the Psalms is reminiscent of the five books of Torah, that foundational section of the Bible where it all begins. If you remember, Torah is one of the 10 Hebrew words we all need to know. Torah means teaching or instruction. And so what we have in the book of Psalms is really instruction for biblical worship. Now, we did an entire summer on the Psalms, two summers ago, 12 weeks on the Psalms. And so let me just summarize that 12-week series. We talked about the Psalms as this instruction for biblical worship, and we said biblical worship at least does three things. It prioritizes God, that every single book of the Psalms ends with a psalm of praise with the same word. I'll give you another top 10 Hebrew word you need to know. Hunter's laughing because he says the list is up to like 25 words now. But the word hallelujah. Every one of those books of the Psalms ends with the same word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. And the last book, book 5, ends with five psalms in a row that all end with the word hallelujah. So you have five books ending with five psalms, all again pointing us back to the five books of Torah and their instruction. These are instructions for worship, and it really gets at the idea of worship and your soul. The Torah was instructions for your mind to live in God's world. The psalm is instructions to your heart and to your soul. So these psalms prioritize God. We said in that sermon series that the question is not, did I like it when we come to a worship service? The question is, did God like it? Did I bring my best? Did I bring something worthy of his nature and his character? And we really put a stake in the ground and said, after a worship service, and I hear it all the time, did you like that? Well, I didn't like that. What did you think of that? I go, Did I like it is an inappropriate and immature question when it comes to worship. The priority is on God and not us. Not did I like it, did he like it? We also said that worship, biblical worship, integrates worship and life. There are genres to the Psalms. Different people number them in different ways, but we had seven genres, seven different types of Psalms: praise Psalms, thanksgiving Psalms, lament Psalms, remembrance Psalms, wisdom Psalms, confidence Psalms. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you need confidence that God is with you. We talked about kingship Psalms, pointing to God on his throne. Biblical worship integrates all these different aspects of our life and points them back to God. And finally, we said biblical worship points to Jesus. Those kingship Psalms often point us ahead to Jesus Christ as the true king. In fact, the Psalms are the book of the Bible in the Old Testament that's most often quoted in the New Testament, and it's not even close. And the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament, which is Psalm 2, is a kingship song which points you ahead to Jesus Christ. If you want more on the Psalms, you can go to our website, wcchapel.org/annual focus. We've taken all the different series over the past 7 years and organized them according to these different sections of Scripture, and you can learn a lot about the Psalms if you go back to that Psalms series. But since we did an entire summer on the Psalms, I thought as we came to the book today, we might approach things a little bit differently. We're going to focus on Psalm 92, which is unique in the book of Psalms in that it's the only psalm for a specific day. And the specific day that this psalm is for is, it says it's a song for the Sabbath. That there's no psalm for Passover, but there is a psalm for the Sabbath. And so we're going to ask two questions this morning. What is the Sabbath? And two, why is there a psalm for the Sabbath? This is a great theme in the Old Testament, the theme of Sabbath rest. And we haven't bumped into it in any of the passages we've covered up till now. So since we've already done a big picture study of the Psalms, let's focus on Psalm 92 today with these questions. What is the Sabbath? And why is there a psalm for the Sabbath? First, what is the Sabbath? The concept of Sabbath is rooted in creation. The Sabbath shows up in the first pages of the Bible, really the first bit of information the Bible wants you to know about God creating the world, includes the Sabbath. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That word rested, where you see God rested, is the Hebrew word sabbat. Add this one to the list as well. It's the Hebrew word, Hunter's laughing again. It's the Hebrew word sabbat, from which we get our English word Sabbath. It's interesting, Sabbath is a verb and a noun. The God sabbat, God rested, and what that word in Hebrew literally means is to stop. That on the seventh day, God stopped, and he invites the man and the woman to do the same. And what I find fascinating about this, if you've been reading Genesis 1 up till this point, you'll find that the man and the woman were created on the sixth day. So God is resting from all of the work that God has done, the work of creating the world. The man and the woman are created on day six. God stops on day seven and he says, why don't you stop too? And I want to say, but they haven't done anything yet. Why do they get a break? They haven't even worked yet. Come on. God's getting soft on us right here, the first chapters of Genesis. And what you see is the Sabbath is God's original picture of grace. It's the first picture of grace to say, I am giving you the gift of rest before you've done anything to earn it. Before you've worked a day in your life, you get to enjoy my rest. The first Sabbath, God stopped and he invites mankind to do the same. But you see, the Sabbath is more than an invitation from God. It's actually a commandment of God. You hear about the Sabbath again in Exodus chapter 20, a well-known part of Scripture, the Ten Commandments. And in it, you get this commandment. It's the sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, Sabbath, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's a command. So often we think, who's God talking to? Is he talking to me? Am I supposed to be resting? And you read this list, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates, you are on the list. The command is for you and for me. And it's rooted in God's nature and character of being a God that rested at the end of all of his creation. But you get the command repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy, you have a new group of God's people. After God's people were disobedient in the desert, about to enter the promised land, in the book of Numbers, God said, you all were disobedient. You wouldn't go into the land. Everyone under the age of 21, you all will die out, and a new generation will be brought up, and they will go into the promised land. And so that has happened. They have wandered for 40 years. That disobedient generation has passed away. And now they stand in the same place on the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River, on the edge of the promised land. And Moses says, before we attempt this again, let's just have a review class. We don't want to make the same mistake that our forefathers made. And so he starts reviewing the law with them, and he goes to the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you get the same commandment, the sixth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And he goes on to give the same command, except the reason why the Israelites are told to obey is different this time. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And what Moses has understood by this time and that whole generation that has passed away is it took a few weeks to take the people out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of the people. So he says, not only are you to rest, not only are you to rest as a reflection of God's character and his invitation to participate in his rest at the end of creation as a picture of his grace, you're also to rest as a reminder of who you were apart from God. Who were you apart from God? Moses says, you were slaves in Egypt. And you had Pharaoh over you saying, bricks, more bricks. And you need to be reminded that Pharaoh has been dethroned. The quota of bricks has been declared null and void. And whether your Pharaoh is your ego, whether your Pharaoh is your bottom line on your 401k, whether your Pharaoh is what people think of you, you need to be reminded that apart from me, you were enslaved to things much more damaging than that are just manifested in your ego or what people think of you. You were enslaved to sin. and its consequence, death. And so every seventh day, you must remember that you were slaves, who you were apart from God. And so here's my definition of Sabbath. What is Sabbath? The Sabbath is God's command to regularly stop to remember who God is and who we were apart from Him. And so then the next question is, still, why is there a psalm for the Sabbath? Of all of the days that God could have picked to have a specific psalm to cover, why a psalm for the Sabbath? Well, I want to take us to Exodus chapter 16 here for a moment. Exodus chapter 16, they've come out of Egypt, and there's a big problem as they're wandering through the wilderness, and that's that they don't have any food. God's people have no food. And so God says, I will rain down bread from heaven, and you are to gather just enough for one day. So you remember, I'm your provider. It's not your hunter-gathering skills that are going to provide for you. I'm going to provide fresh bread for you every day. Except on the sixth day, you should gather enough bread for 2 days, because on the seventh day, I'm calling you to rest. I'm calling you to remember my character, my nature, my gift of grace that I bestowed on you at creation. And I'm calling you to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. So every other day, if you gather too much for that one day, it'll spoil. It'll be rotten. It'll stink. And it did. There are examples of people gathering too much for one day. But on the sixth day, you can gather enough for 2 days because you are to sabbat. You're to stop on the seventh day. And God says, okay, everyone got it? Great. And then you read this in Exodus 16, 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. I find this one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, yet it so completely describes our culture. On the seventh day, God said, I'm going to provide for you on the sixth day, and you just get to stop and rest. And people said, we can't stop. We've got to make sure that we have enough. We've got to make sure that we're getting ahead. We got to make sure that we're well stocked and supplied just in case, God, just in case you don't come through. But they found none. And how often is it that when we go out and we try to gather and collect more and more and more, we end up going, you know what? I'm just as empty, if not emptier, than before. I went out to self-secure and I came up empty. I found nothing. And so what you see about the Sabbath, it's kind of hard to remember. You see, the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments, it's the only one of the commandments that we celebrate other people for violating. You don't celebrate someone that's lying. You don't celebrate someone committing adultery. You don't celebrate someone that's putting idols first before God. You're saying, this is harmful and destructive behavior. This isn't what human flourishing looks like. God gave us these commands to help us flourish. Stop doing those things that are damaging the community. But not with Sabbath. We turn a blind eye when we violate Sabbath and when other people do as well. And I think if believers in the 21st century in America, if we had a blind spot, if we had a blind spot, a part of God's word that we just are ignoring, I believe it's the sixth command for Sabbath rest. And it's why I believe God gave us a psalm for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is hard to remember, and songs help us remember things. If I said, all you need is, you'd respond. It's a song. Songs help us remember things. And so God gave us Psalm 92 to help us remember the Sabbath. And here's what I think Psalm 92 helps us remember about the Sabbath. Let's call it the sound of the Sabbath, the dissonance of the Sabbath, and the crescendo of the Sabbath. Let's start first with the sound of the Sabbath. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 5. Hear this. A psalm A song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The sound of the Sabbath is praise. That's how this psalm starts. And this psalm kind of defies genre classification. There's a lot of praise in here. There's some remembrance in here. There's some wisdom in here. But it starts off with praise. And if you, I'll just try to summarize those first five verses. Giving praise to God, thanks God. It writes that thank you note that Hunter spoke of earlier. Giving thanks to God gives glory back to him. The word glory means weight. It gives God the appropriate weight in your life. Giving praise to God calls to mind God's character and his faithfulness. Giving praise to God responds to God. Giving praise takes time to notice all that God has done and is doing. Remember the message of the whole book of Psalms? Giving praise to God prioritizes God and not us. Not did I like it. Did he like it? The Sabbath question is not did I enjoy myself, but did I enjoy God? And I think there's a lot of enjoyment that we get from honoring the Sabbath, from remembering the Sabbath, but that enjoyment that we get for ourselves is derivative, it's secondary. It comes from the enjoyment that we have of God on the Sabbath. And I'll say this, I think praising God, if we want to get a little bit practical about the Sabbath here, we talk about the sound of the Sabbath as praise. Praising God on the Sabbath requires solos and choirs. Solos and choirs. What do I mean by that? Look at the instruments that are listed. You know, nothing is in the Bible by accident. These instruments were chosen by God's Holy Spirit to be here for us. Go, what is there anything interesting about these instruments? Well, you have the lute, the harp, and the lyre. And there is a difference between these instruments. Maybe you haven't seen a lute these days. I hadn't. I had to look it up. Here's a lute. A lute is like an ancient guitar. And what you will notice about a guitar is it's portable, whereas a harp was in a fixed location. A harp is big. A harp is hard to lug around. It exists in one place, and people gather around to sing by a harp. Tommy could take his guitar, and he could go serenade people out in the foyer. He could take it home, play worship songs by himself tomorrow. Bill could not put the piano on his back and haul it out to the foyer for a little extended time of worship. The lute represents the solo aspect of the Sabbath, that there is time to spend alone reflecting on God and praising him and praying to him. But there's a time on the Sabbath where the community must gather as a choir around a harp in one fixed place. This is something that I want to work on in 2020 when it comes to Sabbath. I've gotten pretty good at praising God with a solo on the Sabbath, praising God with a lute or a lyre on the Sabbath, so to speak. I take time once a week, regularly, same time, to get away to a lonely place, to get real quiet before the Lord, to allow God's time and my time to overlap and interlock and intersect. And at times, it just feels like the veil between heaven and earth is so thin in those moments of the solo prayer time when you finally quieted your heart enough. But I work on the Sabbath. Here I am with you all. And it takes some preparation and some time. And I want to figure out in 2020 maybe how to draw my finish line a little bit earlier so I can enjoy praising God with the choir as well. And trust me, I enjoy this. I always say I feel bad for people that only come to one service. I get to go to two. It's beautiful. I get to sing with this great choir. But I want to think about maybe my small group, like another choir that I gather with on the Sabbath. We meet Sundays at 5 o'clock, and typically I kind of draw my finish line at 8 after small group. I'm going, what if I drew that finish line at 5 and I said, I'm going to worship with the lute solo tomorrow on Monday, but I'm going to worship with this choir Sunday morning and at my small group on Sunday evening. This is Jesus' pattern as well. If you look at Luke 4:16, you'll see this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. This is Jesus worshiping with the choir. It was his custom. This wasn't like, hey, Jesus did this one time, and he said, hey, I'm the Son of God, I don't have to gather with the choir anymore. No, as was his custom, he went weekly, regularly to the synagogue to worship with the choir. But you look at the next chapter, Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That's the solo. So as you think about your Sabbath practice, I would encourage you that praising God requires solos and choirs. I also think praising God on the Sabbath requires practice. Again, I think the psalmist could have used a lot of different words to describe his praise for God. But he chooses these instruments. And what do you know about instruments? Instruments, you can't just pick up a new instrument and go, oh, this is so intuitive, I'm going to play this now. You have to practice and practice and practice in order to be able to play a melody on an instrument. And I know there are some of us out there that are going, I know this is something I need to get better at, but every time I do it, just my mind is flooded with everything that I need to do. And so then I go, oh, I'm just going to do this one thing, and one thing leads to another thing. And the next thing I know, I haven't honored the Sabbath. I haven't remembered it. I just feel guilty again. And so I give up and just go to the soccer game with everyone else. And I just want to encourage you, this psalm and these instruments detailed here, what it says is that the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, praising God on the Sabbath, it takes practice. It's going to take time, but stick with it and you will improve and get better. I saw this in my own life when I had the opportunity for sabbatical, which is just an extended time of Sabbath. I went through my sabbatical notebook. It's a great time of spiritual growth for me, and I found this on day 24 of my sabbatical notebook. I wrote this. This is June 17th, 2017. I haven't been to work in 24 days, and look what I write. Today, I had to battle feeling a bit stressed. It is such a funny feeling to be stressed in the midst of such a gift of time off. I think I really need to examine why it is hard to take it slow. Or better yet, just keep taking it slow till it feels normal. Praising God on the Sabbath requires practice. Just keep stopping till it feels normal. Because the sound of Sabbath is praise. Second, the dissonance of the Sabbath. This is in verses 6 through 9, but first let me just define the word dissonance. Dissonance is a lack of harmony among musical notes. It's when someone plays two chords and they clash, they don't quite go very well together. Here's the dissonance of Sabbath, verses 6 through 9. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. The dissonance of the Sabbath is this: the disobedient appear to flourish. The disobedient appear to flourish. We think if I regularly stop to remember who God is and who I was apart from God, other people will get ahead. Other people will make more money. Other people will take my customers and they will get them as their customers. Or maybe in the 21st century, we think, you know, my kid won't be as good at sports. My kid won't grow as much socially because they don't have that interaction on that travel soccer team. What am I going to do? If I stop and I remember the Sabbath, other people are going to get ahead. And that's what Psalm 92 says. It says the disobedient appear to flourish. You think this isn't relevant in our modern times? Just this morning, literally this morning, I was having breakfast, reading the paper, and this article was in the New York Times. Defying the rabbis, Tel Aviv rolls out Sabbath bus service. And here's what the transportation minister said. He was pained by the bus service. Shopkeepers for whom Saturday is their only day off complained that their non-religious customers, suddenly able to ride to open malls would desert them. But the disobedient will flourish. They will take our customers. My kid won't get that scholarship. They won't get that development. But Psalm 92 is clear. The flourishing is only temporary. Look at verses 7 and 9. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. The flourishing is like the flourishing of grass. It sprouts up, but it just doesn't last that long. And you go, why'd you read verses 7 and 9? What's going on with verse 8 right there in the middle? Verse 8 is like the fulcrum point on which the whole psalm balances, and I'll show you why. Here's a picture of my Bible and what I'm looking at. This psalm is 15 verses. Verse 8 is the middle. How many verses come before verse 8? 7. How many come after? 7. Pointing you back to what? The 7 days of creation. And your call to rest in God because he rested. Not only that, how many times might the Lord's name be mentioned in this psalm? You guessed it, 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And so verse 8 in the middle of those two verses about the wicked, all it says is this, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. And what that means is that at the center of this psalm and the center of the universe is God himself. He's the creator, we are the creatures. He's the artist, we are his artistry. He's the designer, we are the designed. And so who knows more about how the world was intended to work? The creator or the creatures? Who wrote the laws for human flourishing? Not us, it's him. And so you get this concept that we talked about last week in the book of Proverbs, the idea that you reap what you sow. And Job, remember, was sort of a counterbalance to the idea that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, but not always. And after last week's service, I had someone in our church come up to me and say, I really enjoyed what you were talking about with the idea of you reaping what you sow. And this was a person older, and this is why I love being a part of an intergenerational family of faith, because you have access to the wisdom of all these different generations. And this person said to me, one thing I've learned is that you reap what you sow, but often not in the same season. And I thought, thank you for sharing that with me. I'm going to turn 40 this summer. And I'm just starting to see that I'm reaping some of the things that I sowed when I was 20. And as soon as she said that, I thought, that's good. I'm so glad I'm in an intergenerational family of faith. We reap what we sow, again, Job says, but not always, and not always in the same season. What you're reaping now at 40, what you're sowing now at 40, you might reap at 60, and so on. And this is what Psalm 92 is pointing out here, the dissonance of the Sabbath. It only appears that the disobedient flourish. Though they will get ahead for a time, their growth is like grass, green in the springtime, but scorched by the heat of August. And so finally, the psalm gives us the crescendo of the Sabbath. There's the sound of the Sabbath, the dissonance of the Sabbath, and finally the crescendo of the Sabbath. A crescendo is music that starts low and builds into something big and beautiful. beautiful and bright. It's in verses 10 through 15. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants. The horn in the Bible is a picture of strength. And God is, so the psalmist is saying, God, you've restored my strength. You've made me like a wild oxen. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of refreshment and renewal. You've renewed me with oil. And then the psalmist writes this, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. While those who were disobedient appeared to flourish, those who regularly stopped to remember who God is and who we are apart from him, they experienced true flourishing over the long haul of life. Flourishing not like grass, but like great trees. I came across a great tree just after Christmas. I was doing some paddle boarding in Powhatan Creek, and I'd never been in Powhatan Creek before. I thought, that is a tree. It's a cypress tree, and you see, it was rotund and robust, and I think it was like a half mile just around to paddle the circumference of the tree, and you see those roots sticking up out of the water. The tree planted by the river is one of the great images of the Psalms. It's in Psalm 1. And that tree will never be thirsty. It will feast on the waters of Powhatan Creek. But if you look at verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Those of the lives who stop to remember who God is and who we were apart from him, they are planted in something much more life-giving than Powhatan Creek. They are planted in the house of God. They're planted in the presence of God. Their lives move toward the great crescendo that is spoken of in verse 14. They bear fruit even into old age. They bend under the weight of life, but they don't break. It says these trees, they have branches that are filled with sap and are green. Have you ever tried to break a branch of a tree that's filled with sap? It just bends. It won't break. It's only a tree that has been drained of its sap, that hasn't been sitting in the waters. Those are the branches and twigs that you can snap. These trees planted in the house of God, they bear fruit. They withstand the weight and crushing blows of life. But you see, there's an even greater crescendo to which the Sabbath points us. A greater crescendo those who practice Sabbath get to experience. And we learn about it in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus says this, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying there, I am the true rest to which the Sabbath was pointing all along. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one that the Sabbath is all about. I have come that you might have real rest. And we're still waiting too. We're still waiting for a day when he returns to usher in that time of eternal rest, Hebrews 4:9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. There's still rest out there for the people of God when Jesus comes back. He's the ultimate crescendo. He's what the Sabbath was always pointing to. And when we put our faith in him, we know that rest. And so what is Sabbath? The Sabbath is God's command to regularly stop, to remember who God is and who we were apart from him. Why a psalm for the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath, you see, is hard to remember. So I hope this week and in the weeks to come, we will remember the sound of the Sabbath, the dissonance of the Sabbath, and the great crescendo of the Sabbath in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a moment. We're going to stop right now in the midst of our worship service. We're going to experience some silence, and then the band will play a song that points to who we are in Christ, using imagery of who we were, slaves apart from him, And when they start playing that song, will you stand and join with them? So my final question as we talk about the song of the Sabbath is this. Will you stop and sing the song?